And it says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I'd like to speak tonight about spiritual blindness. Many of you will realize that my home is on the extreme east coast of Canada. Some of you have likely been there. And you will recognize that Mount Pearl, St. John's, Cape Spear is a very strategic geographic point on the mainland of in the Dominion of Canada. Interestingly, many have chosen to cross this continent of ours, and many of them have started in St. John's. Back in the mid-80s, you'll recall a young man by the name of Terry Fox came to St. John's, a young man with a tremendous determination and courage. He had lost part of a leg to cancer, and now he was going to cross the Dominion of Canada from coast to coast to raise money for cancer research. And so that young man went down to the Atlantic there by St. John's and put his foot into the water, and he started hobbling westward. I can't recall whether it was Terry or Steve Fonio, the next one that came, but I can recall his entourage, the van and the support vehicles that were on both sides of that young runner, that young walker. And so Steve Fonio began, and he made it across. And then you recall that there was another man in a wheelchair, Rick Hansen, and he started in St. John's with regard to his Cross Canada pilgrimage and headed west, and he too made it to Vancouver, to the Pacific. But what caught my attention just a couple of years ago was another individual that came. He hadn't lost a leg to cancer. He wasn't sitting in a wheelchair, but there was a young man who groped his way to the shore of the Atlantic, felt around for the water, and after he had touched it, he started heading westward. And as he went with a seeing-eye dog ahead of him, a man began to grope his way in the blindness of darkness toward Vancouver. As I saw that man going down the Trans-Canada Highway, I couldn't help but think, that's a picture of people in this world, groping in the darkness. Though I'm well aware that many here tonight are seeing very well. And I can confess that if I were to lose the faculty of my sight, it would be a tremendous loss. But tonight, what we have read concerns the tremendous reality of spiritual blindness. Here's the Apostle Paul, and the fact of spiritual blindness does not rest in the fact that there hasn't been light given. As Paul preaches, and as he writes to the Corinthians, he speaks about the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, which is seen in the blessed person of the Savior. And what we understand as we read God's words, and as our attention focuses on God's revelation in Christ, is that God has spoken to us, and that God has radiated the darkness of this world with light, and we don't have to stay in darkness. But tragically, we are living in a dark world. We're living in a world in which men live day by day with no hope. When people face eternity with no assurance, tragically, as we've been hearing, there are a lot of people and they hope everything will be all right, but they're not sure. What we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is that this darkness comes from the enemy. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. And what his one intention is to pull down the drapes, lower the blinds, so that the light of the gospel of Christ and the truth of this word might not radiate your soul. But you know that this darkness is also man's choice. John chapter 3 tells us that light has come into this world. And in this audience of ours tonight here is Stephen Leacock Collegiate. I'm likely speaking to an audience and to individuals that know there is a God. And perhaps for the most part there are those here tonight who have owned a Bible. And yet the Bible says light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And tragically, men choose to stay in spiritual darkness. They have convinced themselves that to keep in their hiding place, to keep out of the light is safe. And yet, tragically tonight, friends, to stay in the darkness of unbelief is tragic. It's destructive. It's damnable. And as we look at a sinking world, we understand that the darkness is deepening. How intense is this darkness? I recall going to a home in Gander, a Christian's home, and they were just reading the Bible after the evening meal. A knock came on their door, and it was one of the little neighbor's children. And so they invited him in. They says, "Come on in, we're just reading from the Bible. We're reading about Jesus." And a little fellow, he looked up at that couple with their children. He said, "What's the Bible? And who's Jesus?" Now, this is not Africa we're talking about. This is North America. This is God-favored Canada. And yet, tragically, this world is sinking in its spiritual darkness, and they've wandered far from God. How intense in this darkness is this darkness, my friend, across this world in these days of ours? Millions of people lift their voices and they begin to sing the well-known hymn, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see." You've sung that, haven't you? And if you haven't sung it, you've heard it hundreds of times. And while we sing that, and while it makes us feel real good, tragically, the darkness is so intense that we don't realize the import of those words. We've never discovered how sweet and how wonderful grace is, because we've never discovered that we are wretches in God's sight. We have never acknowledged before God that we've been lost in our sins. And we have never admitted, "Oh God, I'm blind." Because you see, it's only those that acknowledge their lostness. It's only those who understand, like the publican that we've just been hearing of, "Oh God, I'm guilty with no hope," that come to value the sacrifice and can truthfully sing "Amazing Grace." And so tonight I'd like to speak very simply and very briefly about things, realities, that people just don't see. One of the greatest realities that people don't see tonight is the tremendous enormity and the awfulness of sin. You know, as we speak of sin, I can almost hear people, and perhaps, maybe you won't say it, but you'll think it. Listen, speaking about sin is out of step with the 90s. Sin was something that was mentioned years ago, but let's get with it. This is 1996. We've gotten past sin long time ago. And you know, the world's become very, very adept and very, very clever at taking what God calls sin and just somehow giving it a new label and calling it deviant behavior. But you know tonight that sin is the greatest reality that we must face. And sad to say, this world of ours, people are spiritually blind and they fail to see the awful character of sin. And let me just pause here this moment and make us all aware that God says, all have sinned. And all have come short of the glory of God. And so what I'm speaking to you begins right here. Because what God says applies to the speaker as well as every single individual here tonight. Do you know that one of the darkest days in the history of this world was the day when sin came in? God never made this world in sin. God made this world in absolute perfection. God made this world and placed our first parents into this world in fellowship and in a relationship with Him. They enjoyed the presence of God. They looked forward to those times of speaking with Him. They appreciated His presence. But a day came when our first parents, knowing the command that was given, made a choice. And they chose to step by or around what God had clearly stated. Simply put, they chose their own will instead of God's will. And they disobeyed God's clear command. And the moment they disobeyed God's clear command, sin came in. For the first time in the history of this world, there was a mighty separation between God and man. A tremendous gulf opened up. And friend, that same gulf is seen in many a life tonight. Perhaps I'm speaking to somebody here, and God seems like He's a long ways off because of sin. With sin came the first understanding and sensation of fear. Never been fear before. But when sin came in, men's hearts were filled with fear and they tried to hide from God. When sin came in, came shame. And we watch our first parents and now they begin to scramble to try and cover themselves with those fig leaves because they realize they can't stand in God's presence. And you don't have to go very far to understand that with sin came the first argument between husband and wife. Right away the finger was pointed. It was that person that you gave me that caused me to sin. And she begins to point her finger at somebody else. And you see, when sin came in, with all of its disastrous results, our relationship to God was affected. And our relationship horizontally to one another was affected. The tragedy of sin is still playing its tragic role. You know that sin has been called the most expensive thing in this world. It's sad to say, when sin comes in, it affects our will, and we become rebels. When sin comes in, it affects our character, and we become crooked. Crooked in our ways, crooked in our thinking, crooked in our attitudes, crooked in every single method and manner of our life. recall just a couple of years ago, there's a couple that we got to know. We weren't aware of it at the time, but he had been involved in criminal action. And finally, the law came to bear upon that young man. He'd been trafficking in drugs. And he went to the court. The evidence was given. He pleaded guilty. Give credit for that. And as the judge looked at that young man in his mid-30s, and as the sentence was given, he was given 6 years in the penitentiary. That wife of his was overwhelmed. She thought there'd only be just a 2 or 3 month sentence and he'd be off on good parole within 6 weeks. And she turned to me as she told me the news and she says, but my husband is not a criminal. You see, friends, sin makes us crooked. And our thinking is distorted. We think of ourselves differently than what God thinks. And what God wants us to face tonight is the tremendous reality of our sin. What sinners don't understand tonight, what individuals here don't appreciate tonight, is that we are accountable for sin. We're living in a world in which people somehow think, as we've been hearing already, that if I can do enough good works, and if I can be moral enough, and perhaps even religious enough, that God will somehow recognize that my ledger is full, and he will say, well, now come on into heaven. But the Bible says God requires what's past. It's not a matter of just doing the best you can from this point on and hope that will do it. God requires what's past. And God makes it very clear that be sure your sin will find you out. Oh, we try and hide. We put on the good front. We camouflage our actions. We tell no one what we've been involved with. But the all-seeing eye of God sees our sin. And the purity and holiness of God detests sin. And what we need to understand tonight is that God holds us accountable for every single sin we have committed. Yes, that includes the pride of our hearts. That includes the white lies and the black lies, as we term them. No such thing in God's eyes. That involves the jealousy and envy that's gone through our soul, along with all the other obvious sins. For all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Sad to say, when it comes to our sin, we fail to see the awful consequences. Do you understand tonight that the Bible says the wages of sin is death? Now, friend, that is not just the grave, although it includes it. But the wages that sin pays is eternal separation from God in hell. Awesome wages, aren't they? Tremendous, far-reaching effects. And that's why what God wants you to focus on tonight is not just the sin of the world, though it's obvious. But God wants you to single yourself out and acknowledge, oh God, I have sinned, that spiritual eyes might be opened. My time is almost gone, but I want you to understand that many people tonight fail to realize the awful suddenness of our death. Mr. Oliver and I were speaking to a young man today, a very successful salesman by what we could look at, just a young man. But he acknowledged as we began to speak with him that he had never read the Bible. Just somehow hadn't gotten around to it. There were other things that he was involved with. And then he said, and besides, I'm only young. Well, he was 26, and that's pretty young. And as we talked to that young man, he thought, or he certainly gave the indication that he thought that he was going to be around for a long, 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 long time. And what individuals here tonight in this city don't understand, they don't see, is the tremendous possibility of a sudden departure, of a life abbreviated, of plans terminated, of eternity entered. And God's word says it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And there's not a soul here tonight that knows how long we have in this world. That's why the greatest reality that we must face tonight is our sin and the tremendous reality of going out to meet God. But you know, as we preach the gospel, we have been reading of the glory of a man called Jesus Christ. And I'm thrilled as I think of this blessed man who has come into this dark world to reveal the light of God's grace. We preach Christ crucified, and the entire sum and substance of this message is Christ. And yet, sad to say, when he came into this world, he was unrecognized. You know, the same is still true today. Oh, his name is used every single day in Toronto millions of times as a curse word. Millions of people know that he walked historically through this world, but their eyes are whole and they're spiritually blind to see the wonder of that man's compassion. Because you see, when he came, the Bible says he was moved with compassion when he saw the crowds, for they were as sheep without a shepherd. I have to admit, as I look at the crowds of Toronto, that doesn't move my heart. Sometimes there's only frustration at the traffic jam in this place. You see people going here and there, and you're going your own way. But as Jesus looked at those crowds, and friend, as he looked at Toronto tonight, and friend, as he looks at you tonight, he is moved with compassion. He's the one that looked over a city just like Toronto, and he wept. Ever come in contact with a man who's wept for your soul? Ever understood that there's somebody who cares? Really cares? His name is Jesus. And when he came, he wept. He met their needs. He brought blessing. He extended his arms to an entire nation. And he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. But they failed to see any beauty in him. And a moment came when, throwing dust into the air, they said, away with this man! Crucify him! And the Bible says he was known as the man of sorrows. Any wonder that we sing with feeling, man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. You ever understood, friend, his compassion and his love for you? How great is his love? Look to Calvary. Because you see, friend, there was a day in the history of this world when a man out of love for our souls picked up a cross and headed out for Skull Hill. He knew what was going to happen. He had come for that purpose. He had come that we might have life. But the only way that we could have life is for that blessed man to die. He had come to bring God and men back together again. But the only way that that could ever happen is if our sins would be paid for. And there at dark Calvary, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. There in the darkness of that tree, he answered to every charge that was directed against me. And there at dark Calvary, he accepted the punishment in my place. Christ also has once suffered for sins. Notice, the just one is Christ. For us, the unjust ones, that's us, that he might bring us to God. And as people looked at that cross, they thought, we're getting rid of that man. He'll never bother us again. But oh, as we look at Calvary, those who are saved here tonight, we lift our hearts and say, thank God. The Son of God loved me. And he gave himself for me. I was touched just the other night, and I don't know if the Christian is here tonight, but there's a young woman here in Toronto who's many miles from home. She's come to know the gospel. And as I spoke to her just the other night, as we began to speak of the Savior, her eyes filled with tears. And she said, oh, he loves me. He loves me so much. Friend, tonight, that's the Savior. That's the one who gave his life as a payment, a ransom for your sins. That's the one who suffered. That's the one who, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down. And tonight, what God wants you to see is the tremendous victory and triumph of Calvary. The grave is empty. Heaven is filled. Christ is about to return. He comes as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And every single person that has come to know him and has come to receive him as their Savior, as the way to God, and as the truth of God, and a life that comes from God, every single person that has received him will be snatched into his presence. Is there any beauty that you see in Christ tonight? Let me just say one more thing before we close. Tragically, what many fail to see is the wonderful simplicity of God's salvation. How could you be saved tonight? How could your sins be forgiven? How could you be sure of heaven? The Apostle Paul said it in these words, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. How could you be saved tonight? How could you be sure of everlasting life? God says it's a gift. The wages of sin is death. We work for wages. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Would you receive him tonight? God asks nothing more and nothing less. As we leave tonight, every single one of us will make a choice. It'll either be the wages of sin, or it'll be the gift of God for all eternity. Shall we pray? Our Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we would bow in these closing moments of this meeting. We are thankful for every soul that has come here tonight. And we're thankful, Father, for Thy Word. We've been made aware that we must meet Thee, we must have dealings with Thee, and we would pray that blindfolds might be removed, that truth might be faced. Our Father, we pray that the Savior might be received. We bless Thee for the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Thank Thee for all that He so willingly suffered. Thank Thee that He loved us unto death, and He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And tonight Thou hast highly exalted Him. We bless Thee for the living Christ, and pray that Thou bless Thy Word. Take us home in safety. Help us to sing a hymn. And we pray that there might be a soul or souls here tonight that would come to know the only Savior of sinners, our Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks in His precious name. Amen.